faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment together. Lord God, we pray today very simply that your will would be done. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. For your sake and for your glory. Amen. Day after day, the loving father came to the hospital often with flowers in his hand. He would sit beside the bed of his comatose 6-year-old daughter, talking to her about the wonderful world outside her window. Sometimes he would tell her a story, but in her unconscious state, the only sound she ever made was of her labored breathing. One day, her nurse, touched by this father's unrewarded faithfulness, ventured to say to him, "It must be hard giving so much love when she is like this." He quickly responded, "I'm going to keep on coming and bringing flowers and telling her stories, even if she is oblivious to it, because I love her whether or not she loves me back." A wonderful, tender, poignant picture of God's love. Patiently, untiringly, he is in love with us. We may not be aware of his presence as though we were spiritually comatose, but we don't have to be that way. What our loving God said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:20, he says to each of us today, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Today he comes to a church that is lukewarm, a church that is neither hot nor cold, and he urges them to be earnest, to be zealous once more, and to repent. Today he comes to Laodicea, the foolish church, and they're like many today. They put their trust in self and in what they possess and have achieved. They're lukewarm in their relationship with the Lord. They had once come to faith, but now they simply go through the motions, no longer trusting in God and looking to him, but trusting in themselves and looking to what they have. Our churches today are filled with lukewarm Christians, neither cold nor hot. I pray that this is not us. But just in case, let's work our way through this letter and be challenged by our Lord Jesus to hear his voice and to welcome him in once again. Let's not be foolish, but let's be faithful, as we thought last Sunday. Quick bit of context and background, for this is important for us as we work our way through this morning. Laodicea was a very influential city. It was founded some time before 253 BC. It was located in a high plateau, very secure from enemy attack. It was destroyed by an earthquake in 61 AD, but they were so wealthy that they refused aid and help from the Romans in rebuilding. They were, however, dependent upon neighboring cities to supply fresh water through aqueducts. Water from hot springs in Hierapolis, 6 miles north, was piped in. Their cold water came from Colossae, 10 miles east. This city was famous for its wealth. It had a financial banking center. It was famous for clothing and fashion. A luxurious black wool was produced there. And it was famous for medicine. A medical school produced a tablet that was mixed with water to form a paste used to treat various eye problems. And we'll pick up on some of that as we go through, which is why I share that with us at the beginning. Let's finish looking at the seven churches then by using the same format we've used throughout these weeks. Here we have Laodicea, the foolish church. We begin in verse 14 by seeing the characteristics of Christ. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus presents himself as he has done to each of the seven churches as the Christ for their need. He urges the Laodiceans to grasp a fresh glimpse of himself. He reminds them of who he is. And you know, friends, it does us good often and regularly to go back to the basics, to remind ourselves of who it is we sing about and who it is we serve. This is Jesus, the one who was with God in the beginning and who created the world. This is Jesus, the Word that became flesh and dwelled among us. This is Jesus who witnessed to the Father and makes him known. And it's to John, the writer of the Gospel, who wrote those things in John chapter 1, that Jesus is dictating these letters. In the first five letters, the characteristics of Christ came from the vision that John received in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Philadelphia last week was a little bit different, and so too is Laodicea. Some of this is taken from earlier verses in chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus says to them, these are the words of the Amen. He comes as the Amen. This is a Hebrew word that means so be it, let it be so, or it is so. It was used to express the ideas of faithfulness and truth. When we use it to end our prayers, we are saying, let it be so. When we use it to respond to a message, we are saying, it is so, or it is true. It's a word of confirmation. It's a word of finality. When Jesus comes to this church, he comes as God's final word to humanity. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things. He comes also as the confirmer of all God's promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And it is through the person and work of Christ that all God's promises and covenants are fulfilled and guaranteed. All the Old Testament promises of forgiveness, of mercy, of loving kindness, of grace, of hope, of eternal life are bound up in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He is the Amen. And he is the Amen because he is the one who confirmed all of God's promises. Regardless of how this church saw itself, Jesus comes to tell them the truth. He comes to have the final say to Laodicea. He also comes as a faithful and true witness. Not only is Jesus by his word the Amen, or the one who makes the promises of God certain, but every time he speaks, what he says is also true. He is completely trustworthy. He is perfectly accurate. His testimony never fails to be reliable. In fact, in John 14, verse 6, those famous words that you will remember and be able to quote to me, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is, of course, the perfect true witness. He is the example here to the Laodiceans who are not being faithful and true to their calling. Thirdly, we see there that he is the ruler of God's creation. That word ruler could perhaps better be translated as the beginning of God's creation. Again, the emphasis on Jesus' sovereignty, for he is the source and beginning of all creation and alone can be the source of life for these Laodicean Christians and for you and for me today. This identifies Jesus as the creator, the controller of all things. Revelation 21:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Or what about those great words in Colossians 1:15? He is the image of the invisible God. the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus comes to remind this church. He comes to remind us today that he is still on the throne. He is still in control. He is still our sovereign Lord and ruler of all things. He is the faithful and true witness. So get your eyes back on him. Get back to walking in his ways. From the characteristics of Christ, we would normally move on to the commendation of the church. Yet here we find the only church of the seven to receive no commendation. An incredible thing. No commendation. Jesus cannot find, and he certainly does not share any praise for this church and these believers. He says, I know your deeds. Full stop. I've got no comment. Nothing to say. There isn't anything to say to commend anything that you do. How sad. The God who is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, the God who knows all things and sees all things and can do all things, sees nothing at all that he can praise this bunch for. Friends, let us use this. If nothing else, let us use this to help us guard against complacency. I would not like to have God look at my life and to say, I know your deeds. Full stop. I know your deeds. And all I've got to say is stuff to criticize you. How sad and tragic that would be. Well, we move on quickly to see the condemnation of the church. It was Horatius Bonner, a contemporary of Murray McShane's, a preacher and a hymn writer, who said, I looked for the church and I found it in the world. And I looked for the world and I found it in the church. This was a wealthy city, one of the wealthiest in that region, and the wealth of that city had affected the church and it had lulled them into a spiritual slumber and anesthesia. Jesus sees it and he knows it and now challenges them on it. And here we find him speaking against their indifference, their independence, their ignorance. It's their indifference in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one way or t'other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We know what lukewarm is, don't we? Some of you love to go into the fridge and pour yourself a glass of nice cold milk and then to drink it and to enjoy it. Others of you are at that stage where you like to heat your milk up at night so that it's warm and cozy and helps you go to sleep a little bit. But we all know that feeling of a glass of milk that's been poured and left on the counter for the whole morning. And then you sip it, and it's lukewarm and sour, and you just want to spit it out, don't you? And that's what Jesus says to these believers, these so-called believers. He says, I'm going to spit you out. I'm going to have nothing to do with you. Or to put it another way, to tie it into what I've told you about the history, Jesus tells them that they are like water in their city. They have become lukewarm. Remember the water problem that we mentioned. Water from the hot springs in Hierapolis, 6 miles away, was brought into the city by the aqueducts. By the time it reached Laodicea, the water was no longer piping hot like it was when it started out. It was now lukewarm. Likewise, cold water from Colossae, it was also piped in. And by the time it reached Laodicea, this water was lukewarm as well. This tepid, lukewarm water made getting refreshment in Laodicea incredibly difficult. The church had also become lukewarm. This means that they had lost their passion for the things of the Lord. They had become indifferent and apathetic. They had reached a place where they were going through the motions, but they were unmoved by the things of God. Apparently, they were indifferent toward the cross of Christ, indifferent toward the Word of God, indifferent to the condition of the lost people all around them. These folks were not burning hot with passion for Jesus. And I guess sadly, actually, neither were they totally dead or cold either. They're somewhere in between. And their condition makes Jesus sick. Jesus says, I would rather have you one way or the other. I would rather have you a Mary or a Judas, cold or hot. I'd rather have you out and out or not at all. C.S. Lewis, and his highly provocative work, The Screwtape Letters, said in Wormwood's job description, he said, I, the devil, will always see to it that there are bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with the people who do not care. The church today, the church at large today, is filled with people who do not care. The church at large today is apathetic. People are going through the motions. There is no longer any burning passion for the things of the Lord. The average church in our day is a study in apathy. They are not exactly dead because they're praying and they're preaching and they're singing, but they're not exactly on fire either. There's no excitement. There's no passion about who they serve, about what they hear, about what they are doing. They are somewhere in the middle of the road. Oh, friends, may that never be a description of you and I. If you are cold this morning to the things of God, then let the gospel warm your heart. If you are lukewarm today, then let this reminder ignite that spark back into a flame. And if you're on fire for the Lord today, then keep it going and share it with other people. There should never be a cold. And there should never be a lukewarm Christian. Never. What about independence? Jesus criticizes them for their independence. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. When the people in Laodicea looked at themselves, they saw perfect church. They were wealthy, they were powerful, they felt they had all they needed. Remember, we spoke of a city being wealthy and having that luxurious black wool and having all those great medicines. They looked at their position, they looked at their possessions, they looked at their power, and they said, we have arrived. They sat there indifferent, apathetic, and unmoved, and they thought they were in a good shape and a good place. They were materially wealthy. And in the eyes of the world, really had it all going for them. I dare say they even thought that they were spiritually wealthy, spiritually rich as well. And yet they could not have been further from being in a vibrant, real relationship with Jesus. They were proud. They were self-deceived, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-righteous. And friends, those of us here in Cornton in particular, let's just be careful here. Because we have a beautiful church building. We have a beautiful church building that's getting to the stage where most Sunday mornings the seats are nearly all taken. We have lots of children running around the place. We have plenty of young couples and families filling the seats. We're in a financially healthy position. Treasurer will tell me off for that afterwards probably. We have a vibrant and busy youth program led by our youth worker. And we have a good reputation in this community. And everything all looks good for you and for me. All looks good for us. But let's remember that what really matters is Jesus. It's not about how comfy we are. It's not about how well off we are. It's not about the good reputation that we have. It's about Jesus and about what we do with it. I've said several times that this book is all about Jesus. We are to be all about Jesus. We are to grow to know him more, to love him more, to serve him more. It's not just simply about physical growth. It has to be about spiritual growth, and it has to be about gospel fruit in our lives. I pray that we will never get to that place where we think we have arrived as a church and see no need to press on and to improve. We need to keep putting Jesus first. We need to keep looking to him, or we are in danger of falling away and becoming lukewarm like the church in Laodicea. Indifference, independence, and then in the second half of verse 17, ignorance as well. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Ouch. Their perception and their reality were totally different. They thought all was well, but Jesus saw a much different point of view. They were proud. But Jesus says that you're wretched, you are miserable, you're in need of pity. They were wealthy, but actually they were poor, spiritually bankrupt. They thought they looked fine, but they were blind, no spiritual vision. They had the highest fashion of the day, but they were naked and uncovered before God, unclothed in their righteousness, unclothed in His righteousness. And notice how all of that ties into what that city was famous for. Their wealth, their clothing, their fashion, their medicine for their eyes. Friends, let us not get lost in the things and ways of the world. Let us keep the main thing the main thing. And let's look to Jesus above all else. From a rather hefty condemnation, let's move on to the counsel of the church. It's very easy to see that this is counsel because Jesus uses those very words in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Jesus addresses the problem, and now he offers counsel to achieve a godly solution. Here's a corrective command, if you like, interestingly. Again, he goes back to their background, fame, of wealth, of clothing, of medicine for the eye. He urges them to seek after proper investment, proper clothes, proper ointment, to come to him for spiritual wealth, spiritual garments, and spiritual vision. Jesus says, invest in the things that will last, those things that are eternal. Physically, they were rich and increased in goods, but they hadn't invested in the Lord. Do you remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20? But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Do you know, we are raising a generation that is spiritually bankrupt. They are financially secure, but they are lacking in Christ. What good will health and wealth and houses and land do for their soul at judgment? Jesus is speaking of gold that was free from impurities, representing the priceless riches of the true salvation that would bring them into a real relationship with Him. Jesus encouraged them to put on white clothes. They needed to be clothed in white garments, which speak of Christ's holiness and His righteousness that clothes all true believers, that makes them acceptable in God's sight. This is an invitation to come to Him for salvation. They are naked and lost in their sins. If they will come to Him, He will clothe them in robes of righteousness, and they will no longer be naked in the sight of God. Jesus knew too that they needed to have their eyes open to their plight. Their pride was blinding them. He wasn't concerned as much with physical sight as he was with a spiritual perspective here. It was hard to do, but we need to ask God to open our eyes that we might see. We need to see ourselves as we truly are. We need to see this world as it truly is. The church needs those who through eyes of faith and obedience can see what is going on. We've lost our vision. We need a vision for repentance. We need a vision for holy living. We need a vision for humble service. We need a vision for lost souls. There is far more to our relationship with Jesus than just church attendance. There's a life to live and a work to do inside and outside of these four walls. In verse 19, our Lord says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Would you not look with pity on someone who was poor, wretched, blind, and miserable? That's how the Lord is looking at them, pity. And He doesn't walk away. He loves them, so He rebukes them. He chastens them. He disciplines them. Jesus tells them, His people, they're His people, and he says, listen, he loves them like they are, but He loves them too much to leave them as they are. And He says that to you this morning and to me. He says, I love you as you are, but I love you too much to leave you as you are. He calls for this bunch to be earnest, to be zealous for Him. And He calls for them to be on fire for Him once more. To do that, they need to repent. They need to turn around. They need to turn from their wicked, selfish ways and turn to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Repentance is defined as a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Jesus counsels this church, these believers, to seek Him above all else, to stop playing games and thinking that they have made it in their own strength, and to come to Him alone for salvation. We are saved after all, aren't we? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. And just quickly as we close, let's see the commitment of Christ to this church. The commitment, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You know, I wrestled to see if this came under the council heading, the corrective command to repent and open up, or whether it came as the promise here, the commitment of Christ to his fellowship with us. And actually, I think it's both. I've heard, and dare I confess, actually, I have probably preached this verse in evangelistic sermons urging individual people to respond in faith to Christ. Yet this verse is not to individuals. This verse is to a church. To a church. Jesus is speaking to the church here. To believers, albeit believers who have lost their way. And he says, if you will open up and let me in, please do it. Return to me. The Lord is outside of the church and he's trying to get in. And he's saying that if only one member would open the door of the church, there might be dramatic change. Oh, you know, we might have incredible programs in our churches that are second to none. We might have premises that are palatial, but the presence of the preeminent one might be and often is outside the church. And the promise is that if we will open up, he will come in and he will fellowship with us. The ancient Greeks enjoyed three meals. They usually had a large breakfast, a much smaller lunch, and then a leisurely evening meal, which they called supper. And it was at that evening meal that the family would gather together and they would take their time and they would talk and they would fellowship. It was a time of intimacy for the family. And Jesus says, I will come in and I will share that kind of fellowship with you. Like, I'll be present with you. We will have an intimate, personal relationship. Of course, he's also probably likely looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb at this point as well. But he says, I stand at the door and knock. If you will hear me and open up, I will come in and be with you and eat with you. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus promises the believers, the true believers, eternal reward. Those who come to Jesus are promised that they will reign with him and rejoice with him in his heaven someday. That is a powerful promise, friends. Friends, this is a letter to a foolish church, to a church that's lost its way, taken their eyes off of the Lord and trusted in their own abilities and their own achievements. He's writing to a church that's grown cold and apathetic. He points out their error. He urges them to look to him alone for salvation. And so I suppose I just want to finish with a few questions today. Where are you? Where are you today? Are you saved by his grace? Are you zealous for God? Are you committed to the Lord and his work? Do you get excited about the Bible? Do you get excited about church? Do you get excited about prayer? Does the thought of sharing the gospel and seeing others saved thrill your soul? Or are you indifferent? Are you apathetic towards the things of the Lord? Could you really not care less whether you're here in church or not? Do you lack the desire to read your Bible? Lack the desire to pray? Lack the desire to go to church, to share the gospel, to serve the Lord? Time for you today to come to the Lord for salvation? Is it time today for you to come back to the Lord from your apathy, from your careless attitudes? and to commit all your ways to Him? Is it time today to continue serving the Lord with that gladness in your heart? Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let Him in? Will you let Him in? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. And just as we come to pray this morning, I know I've just said that verse is very much a verse for the church, and it is. But it's a verse for individuals within the church as well. And Jesus says this morning, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door and welcomes me in, I will come in and eat with him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Well, maybe this is the moment now. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart and you're ready to take that step of faith and put your trust in him for the first time today, then with everybody else's heads bowed and eyes closed, just raise your hand as a sign of your commitment to Christ, and simply so that I can see, so that I can pray for you later on today as well. Maybe you're here today and you recognize that you've grown cold in your relationship with the Lord, that your attitude's just a little bit apathetic, that you couldn't really care less some days whether you're here or not. And this morning the Lord's challenging you. He's saying to you, it's time to ignite that spark back into a flame. It's time to come running back. If that's you this morning and you want to respond in faith to him, again, with the heads bowed and eyes closed, just raise your hand as your commitment to God, and just so that I can see and pray for you today as well. Thank you. Father God, we thank you for your incredible grace. We thank you for your love that knows no bounds, no limits. Thank you for that love that loves us as we are, but loves us too much to leave us where we are. Lord, we thank you that you challenge us. You challenge us out of our complacency. You challenge us out of our sinfulness. Lord, I want to pray for those this morning that have put their trust in you for the first time. Lord, that you would do that great work of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation in their lives, that you begin that work of sanctification as you change them from the inside out in these coming days. Lord, seal that commitment in their heart. Protect them from the evil one. And Lord, for those this morning that have responded, recognizing that they have grown cold, that they have grown that little bit apathetic and away from you and need to rekindle that relationship with you, Lord, I pray today that as they have made that commitment before you, that you would seal that commitment in their heart. I pray that you would take that little spark that is within and that you would fan it into a flame once more in their lives, that they would be passionate about you, passionate in their relationship for you. Father God, bless them and watch over them, guard them and keep them in your care today, I pray. And Lord, for all of us, for those of us who know you and love you and are on fire for you, Lord, help us never to tire of that. Help us never to wander away. Help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you at all times. Lord, this morning, seal the commitments all of us have made in our hearts in these moments as we seek to live for you. And Lord, allow these words to remain in our minds. Lord, the words are of you, because we pray, Father God, that the words of man would simply be taken away, that the dross that's been spoken from these lips at times will disappear, and that your true word would remain with us, that we might think on it in these days and keep applying it to our lives for your glory.